Good evening. Hope you're all doing well and you stayed warm this afternoon. It seemed kind of warm to me still when I left my house. I don't know how warm it'll be when I walk out of here, but I hear there's some snow coming around, so I guess we'll see. Well, I hope you're all doing well in this wonderfully crazy gift from the Lord that is our Alabama weather. Tonight we're going to continue our time in Malachi, but before we get into Malachi chapter 2, I want us to think a little bit about a little song that I know our young people love to sing. We sing it every Sunday, and I think Joe's the one that likes to say it. And a children's song, it's a song for everyone. And I completely agree. It's a song called This Little Light of Mine, and we all know the lyrics. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine all around the neighborhood. I'm going to let it shine. And that song, what it implies is that if I have this Christian light given to me by God, you know, my relationship with God is supposed to be this shining thing to the world around me, something they notice about me. We looked this morning at Jesus in John 13, where Jesus says, "All people shall know that you are my disciples if you love one another as I have loved you." And that is Jesus' way of saying that same idea, that you are supposed to let this light within you shine. You're supposed to do that by loving one another. That's one of the ways that we do it. And as a friend of mine used to say in youth ministry, we as Christians, we're supposed to have relationships that are both deep and wide. Or I've heard other people put it as horizontal and vertical. Had to remember which was which for a second there. And what he means by that is that there's this relationship that's supposed to be deep or vertical. My relationship with God. Jesus even talked about this today when we looked at John 13, where he's talking about why we treat each other with love. Why that is an important thing, because that displays the glory of God. When I show love to my brother and sister, that's also a way for me to deepen my relationship with God. It affects that vertical relationship, the one just between me and God. But a second part of our faith as Christians is not just the relationship between me and God. God cares a lot about my horizontal relationships, the relationships between me and everybody else around me are very important to God, which is why we sing that song. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It matters how we treat each other, just like it matters how we treat the Lord. As Jesus put it, that's how people know you're my people. It's how you treat each other. I thought about a passage from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is talking, and he says in verse 21 of Matthew 5, and kind of following from that, "You've heard it said that to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who's angry at his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel, and whoever says you fool will be liable to hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." Jesus, in this teaching on anger, says, you know, basically the same thing we've been talking about here. He talks about how it really matters, your relationship with others. If you have a problem between you and your brother, go fix that. Go fix that horizontal relationship before you try and come and work on this vertical relationship between you and God. Because God cares about your brother, and he doesn't like this issue. You need to resolve this anger, specifically being the problem Jesus is discussing here in the Sermon on the Mount. And this idea of our vertical relationship, our relationship with God, being heavily impacted by our horizontal relationships, our relationships with each other, is a central part of what's going on in Malachi chapter 2, which is why I wanted to start with this idea. Now, we've been looking at Malachi. We looked at him last time I preached on Sunday night. We're going to look at him next week and finish out the book. But Malachi's got some powerful things to say. In verse 13 of chapter 2, It says, and this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears and with weeping and groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. We mentioned last time we looked at Malachi that there were a number of charges against the people of Israel. God's angry at how Israel's behaving, so angry that he wants them to just close the temple, stop bringing your offerings in if this is how it's going to be. And much of what we looked at was their vertical relationship. We looked at how they are doing things to God that God does not like. He is unhappy with the worship that they are bringing. They're offering these blind and lame animals for sacrifice. They're complaining about how weary it makes them to even come in and offer anything to God. God's basically saying, you're taking me for granted. You don't want to worship me. You hate coming in to worship me. You don't want to give me anything in your life. You're bringing me just the most basic thing you can just to say you've done it. And if that's the level of value you're going to place on me, if that's how you're going to treat our relationship, then don't come offer any sacrifices at all. You know, I'm the Lord. I'm not blind. I see what's going on here. But in verse 13, it shifts. We move from this idea of the problem specifically between God and the people to the problem between the people and each other. The people are weeping because God's not accepting their worship, but they don't understand that it's because of their own actions. God's not rejected them for no reason. There's a problem in Israel. They've turned their backs upon God. He rejected their offerings, and they're upset. They want to live their own lives, and they want to live the way they want to live, and they want God to accept that and be happy with that. And God has a problem with this. He has some ways he wants them to live, some rules for the way they are to treat him and to treat each other. And I think sometimes we struggle with this same thing. You know, we want whatever we're doing to be exactly what God wants us to do. We want what we're doing to be perfect and to be good. And often we're not being good. We're struggling. The Lord is going to explain what the problem is. Not just with their relationship with him, but what's the problem between them as people? Well, he goes on in verses 14 through 16 and really gets into this in Malachi 2. He says, but you say, why does he not? And you know, why does he not accept our offering? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you've been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. You say, for what reason? What's the problem? And this shouldn't be a surprising answer to us. The Lord declares that he's not accepting their worship anymore. And what is the sin he lists as the explanation? What's the problem? Well, I doubt that we would have expected where God goes. God's first reaction is, I don't like how you're treating your wives. If that's how you're going to treat your wives, I don't want you coming into the building and talking to me. If this is who you are, I don't want your sacrifice. You need to fix this. Three times in this section, he uses the word faithlessly. Your translation may say treacherously. It may say adulterously. They're all the same word. The idea here is Israel is treating the most important relationship they have horribly. You know, we saw this in our study of Hosea on Sunday mornings. We see this all throughout the Old Testament, that as Israel's relationship with God falls apart, that vertical relationship, their relationship with each other falls apart too. And not only have they started treating God like he doesn't matter, but they've started treating their spouses like they don't matter. They're acting covetously and treacherously. They're deceiving one another. And that's literally what the Hebrew word here means. Whatever yours translates it as, treacherously, faithlessly, adulterously, it means to cover. That's the idea, to figuratively act covertly. You're sneaking around, is what God is saying. You're behind your partner's back. They were acting deceitfully in their marriage. They're not being honest with their spouses. And Malachi does not explain the exact details of what they were doing that was deceitful and faithless or treacherous within their marriages. But part of this treachery was causing some extreme problems within their relationship. God calls marriage a covenant in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 17, and it was treacherous and deceitful to enter into this covenant and not honor it, to not be there for this person that needs you. And God is angry with the way that they are behaving. The Lord was a witness between man and wife. God was a witness of this covenant that had been made, and the people have no concern about breaking it by behaving in this faithless manner. When breaking these vows that they made to each other in marriage, that they were going to be there for each other, that they were going to have each other's backs, that they were going to be faithful to one another, God's saying, you've broken your covenant with me too. And this is a problem. Now, what's really interesting here is that we actually like to have a discussion on language. We had a fascinating passage this morning in Hosea where we talked about translation issues. And there's actually a really interesting translation issue in this passage in verse 16 that causes a pretty big change in the way you read it. And you may have caught it when I was reading my translation because it did not sound like yours probably does. To quote a different translation, verse 16 says, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." Now, I just need to tell you, this is a bad translation. This Hebrew text does not say, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord your God." In Hebrew, it's actually a third-person sentence. It says, "He hates divorces her." That is how the Hebrew reads. And translators, when they were translating the KJV, that was the best text they had. It did not read this way. So they went with, "For the Lord your God hates divorce." But our textual evidence argues against that, and we've not changed that in most translations because, well, that's how the KJV translated it, and our translators don't really want to change that tradition. But the most honest way to translate this verse is kind of how the ESV does it in verse 16. "For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless." The idea here is not "I hate," which is how your translation may do it, but "he hates," as in this Israelite man hates his wife. And that is the problem that God is addressing here. It is not that God has no problem with divorce. We know that this is a sin, it's a problematic thing, but the emphasis in this text in verse 16 is about what these people are doing to each other. It is about this horizontal relationship. And he's saying that they are hating one another, and this is leading to this divorce. They are acting faithlessly. Honestly, despite its flaws as a translation, the NIV probably has the best translation of this passage. They say, "The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one that he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be faithful." The problem here is that these people are supposed to be loving one another, especially these marriage relationships, and they're not. I think about something my teacher said to me when I was in school when we were talking about ministry way before I met Sarah. And he said, "Now I want you guys to know one of the most important things when it comes to being a Christian, period, much less a minister. You know what your most important ministry is? It's the one to your family. It's the one to those people that God put in your life, especially your spouse if you're married. Because you made a covenant with them, and it wasn't just with them, it's also with God." And I think that it's really interesting here in Malachi, God is essentially saying that same thing here. My problem with y'all is not just that you don't respect me, but that you made a promise to your spouse and you don't respect them. You've acted faithlessly, treacherously. This whole section has this continual focus on the problem within Israel. And it's not just divorce. Divorce is a consequence of it. The problem is deeper than that. It's the things that lead to it. It's this adultery, this faithlessness. Last week, we really looked at how Israel was bringing God the most basic effort. But here we see they're also bringing their partners that. They're committing adultery against them in the same way they're doing it to God. They don't care about God, and they don't care about each other. God essentially says that that's how y'all act. Don't come to the temple. Don't bring me anything. And it's even more problematic because as we go on, they're not very honest about this problem. In verse 17, it says, "You've wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him?" And the prophet says, "By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them." Or by asking, "Where is the God of justice?" The prophet says, not only have y'all treated each other terribly, but you've called that good. You said that's how it should be. And you've wondered why God isn't treating you better, or giving you better justice here in Israel. The second problem the Lord deals with is the teaching that a person can do evil and be considered good in the sight of the Lord. God can't believe that the people would say that the Lord delights in this faithless activity they have going on. God seems to be kind of incredible, like just incredulous, just surprised that they would go this far. The worshipers are bringing blemished animals. The priests are accepting those animals. No one wants to serve God, and they walk around declaring that their worship is a weariness. Within their marriages, they're acting faithlessly. They're not honoring and loving their spouses, and they think all this is great. Israel's never been better than it is today. Which, you know, that just sounds like about the most human thing in the world. That sometimes when we have the biggest problem, we feel like we're probably doing the best. That's when we're proud. Because it's hard to look and be honest about these flaws, these things we know we need to address. They think that God loves their actions. And it makes me think of another passage in the Bible from the book of James. A very specific one in James chapter 1, where James writes and addresses this kind of mindset. I'll turn over to James 1, and starting in about verse 22, James says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." This action that the Israelites are having a problem with is not unique to them. It didn't just happen in ancient Israel. It happened in James' day. It happens in our day, that sometimes as people, we're like that man that looks into the mirror and says, "Yeah, that looks fine." You walk away and you don't remember any of the problems, any of the blemishes, any issue. God says, you think all this is fine, and you've missed the problem going on in Israel. And so speaking of James, we even see that the faithless actions of the people of God resemble some of these problems that James addresses. In verse 5 of Malachi chapter 3, it says, Then I will draw near to you for judgment. We're about to read this whole section in chapter 3, but he ends it by talking about what he's going to judge when he brings the people before him. And he brings up some specific problems about the way they're treating each other, not just this faithlessness. But he says he's going to be a swift witness against sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless. Man, that sounds like James, doesn't it? Against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. This list gives us an example. What were they calling evil or calling good that was evil? Well, that's it. They were doing these same things that James talks about, some of them. They were liars. They were adulterers. They were oppressing those that worked for them. They were oppressing the widow, the fatherless, and the sojourner. They were treating each other poorly, and they thought that was okay. And I think we still do that sometimes. Adultery, lying, mistreating the weakest among us. And if we're not observing true religion, then we're in danger of judgment. I think that's why James, in his own passage, talks about being a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Malachi's saying, y'all know what God has commanded you to do. You know the commands, and you're not keeping them. You might have heard the word, but none of you are doing it. And as long as that's the case, God's not going to accept this offering. Let's read these verses 1 through 5 of Malachi 3 as we finish out the passage. It says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. He will refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as into the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. What we see here in this near ending of Malachi is really the same passage that many people during Jesus' day were looking for a Messiah to fulfill. God said that he was going to come to Israel, that he was going to fix the problems, that he was going to purify this priesthood that had fallen away. And he does that. He sends his son. He creates a whole new kingdom of priests. He fixes all these problems, and he promises that one day there will be a judgment where he addresses people that follow in these sins. God says that judgment is coming upon the nation. He says he's coming with fire to purify and refine the people, so that they can be pleasing to him again. And that coming in fire was often a symbol of God's wrath, as he would destroy the wicked when his messengers came. So Malachi says, who can endure that day of coming? Who can stand when he appears? And this prophecy explains why both John and Jesus spoke about the nation of Israel's impending struggles in terms of fire. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire, his winnowing fan in hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Matthew 3, verses 11 through 12, Seth. So we're left with this idea of judgment as we end our look in Malachi up to about verse 6. We'll finish out the book next week. But I think there's three things we can take away from this end of chapter 2 of Malachi and this beginning of chapter 3. Three things that really stuck out to me. And the first is how important it is to treat those people around us with love and care, especially our family, and more specifically than anything else, our marriage, if we're in that relationship. One of the important lessons we learn from Malachi is that need to have a proper treatment of our spouse. Marriage is a serious commitment, and in fact, marriage is a covenant. It's not a convenience. It's not to be treated so flippantly as our society often does treat it. God intended our marriages to be these permanent blessings in our lives, this wonderful life-changing covenant, something to make us better, for us to get our own glimpse of what love really looks like. Jesus himself taught this very fact in Mark chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. He said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, man must not separate. Because of this fact, we carefully choose our spouse. Marriage is this lifelong covenant. And what this means is that we can't deal treacherously with one another. Therefore, I'm supposed to treat my spouse well so that we'll have a good relationship in that time together. cultivating a healthy marriage, being faithful, making this person that I have a covenant with a priority in my life. It matters. It needs to be a huge part of who I am. And we can either work together and treat one another properly in marriage, or we can treat each other badly and be pretty miserable together. Proper treatment of our marriages goes beyond having a good life today. It also allows us to have a good relationship with God. Remember, God said he was no longer accepting these people's worship. Why? Because they were how they were treating their spouse, of this treachery, this faithlessness. And this fits the teaching we see in the New Testament also. What does it say about treating our spouse? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Likewise, husbands, love your wives, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of grace, of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." It says, husband, treat your wife well, so that your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, God cares about how you treat your wife, and that's going to affect your relationship with him, not just her. God is not listening to our prayers or accepting our worship when we treat the people around us, especially our spouses, with cruelty and faithlessness. Part of our service to him is service to one another and to those closest to us, showing them love and care and honoring that commitment. The second thing I think we learn from this section of Malachi is that we can't call evil good. This disgusts the Lord. And the problems we see here still happen today. These problems that the people of Israel were experiencing. In fact, it happens in churches among Christians. And it's a danger. We talked last time in Malachi about how often we sometimes offer that most basic effort and we call that good enough when it's really not. Sometimes we are unfaithful to those that we're supposed to show love. Sometimes we have this mess in the most important covenant relationship in our lives, of our marriage, and we don't do anything about it. We're fine with that. I've heard and seen cases of people within the church treating those who work for them poorly, which is what he talks about here as being problematic for God. They don't care. I've seen churches struggle with ignoring the widow and the fatherless and acting like, we're doing great here. Everything's good here at this church. I've seen paying the least attention to those that need the most help and seeing no problem with that. And I haven't just seen it. I'm sure I have done that at points, and I probably acted fine with it. And I've even personally seen and heard Christians talk in a frankly hateful way about the sojourner, about people that might look a little different than us or not behave in the way that we are used to who walk into our church buildings. And we sit there and we go, what's wrong with them? Why are they like that? As a preacher once told me, I came to church with him as a young child who was going to the Baptist church. I visited with him at a Church of Christ, and I had an adult who did not know me, who I had never met in my life, come at me with about how wrong all my beliefs are. You know, I agree with this adult that some of my beliefs at 10 years old were not scripturally correct. But coming at the 10-year-old and trying to theologically argue how wrong they are to them, as my friend who was the preacher at that church put it, I'm sorry, John, you got run over by the welcome wagon. It's not good. It's not how we're supposed to be as Christians. We struggle sometimes to help the visitor and the person who has a different culture than our own feel comfortable and loved, to show them love. And finally, I think the third thing we see and the most serious thing we see here in Malachi is that all this stuff matters to God. Upon these things, judgment will come. Malachi warns us that these things are important and they are worthy of God's judgment, that we need to call them evil because they are, and to act to change them if they are things we are doing. God brought a judgment of fire against Israel for their actions, and God's promised the same today. He says in Revelation chapter 20, verse This is 12 and 15. I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. If anyone's name was not found written in that book of life, it was thrown into the lake of fire. It's time for us to consider our ways. so that we can be found righteous in the sight of God on that day of judgment. I read this passage today, and I was thinking about it for tonight, and it just stuck with me how sometimes I fail at this stuff. Sometimes this relationship between me and God might be fine, but I know there are things about the relationship with me and the people whom I'm supposed to love, whom I'm supposed to treat with kindness and care, that are not fine. And so as we go into this new year, I hope we'll think about those relationships, and I hope we'll make changes in them, because it matters. It matters not just how we treat God, but it matters so much to God how we treat each other. I don't know what your struggle is this evening. Maybe you feel like you've treated other people around you with hatred and unkindness and cruelty. Well, if that's the case, I want to encourage you to come forward to get some prayer. And maybe as soon as you get out of here, go find that brother or sister and apologize. Tell them you love them. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. Make that change. Start this year right. If there's anything we can do for you tonight, come forward as we stand and as we sing.